Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Ordinary Saints.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning at the first verse. Let's together listen to this, the word of our Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. And let us pray. Shine your light on us, Lord Jesus. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it, to his honor and glory. Amen. We come this morning to our next affirmation of the Apostles' Creed, the study that we've been doing for nearly a year, it would seem. We come to the statement, I believe in the communion of saints. And I can't quite decide whether this is the introduction of a new aspect of our faith or that whether it is something of a continuation of what we talked about last week when we referred to, I believe in one holy Catholic Church. Let me review for a moment what we talked about last week because a number of us weren't able to be here. Apparently there was something going on in the city. But historically the church, and the Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it refers to a community or a company of believers who acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. So it refers not so much to a building as to the people. Historically, the church has been defined by four characteristics as being one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So when we say that the church is one, we are affirming that while there are many churches, and certainly there are, there's only one church because there is only one foundation, just as there's only one head to a many-faceted body, that being Jesus Christ himself. When we say the church is holy, we're not suggesting that we who make up the church are holy. In fact, we know that we are not. We would never make that claim for ourselves. But that the one that we worship and serve is holy. So it's not so much that we are members of this holy club, but rather that we believe in a holy God who has called us out, who has set us apart, which in fact is the definition of holy, to be called out and set apart, to live lives which reflect the lordship of Christ. We confess as well that the church is Catholic, and this has long been a point of confusion for us as Protestants. It's not referring to the Roman Catholic Church, but to the church universal. This is the affirmation that the gospel message applies to and is intended for all people everywhere, which leads then to the fourth characteristic of what is historically called the true church by saying that it is apostolic, meaning that our preaching and teaching today should be consistent with that of the first apostles, the first witnesses, the first evangelists of the church. And these four affirmations then lead us to our affirmation today as we say that we believe in the communion of saints. And I wonder with you what that means. Again, it might be helpful for us to unpack our terms a little. The Greek word for communion is perhaps a word that we're familiar with, koinonia, which is best understood as a fellowship or a gathering. Again, this is a good reminder that the church is not a building made of bricks and mortar and stained glass windows, as much as it is a gathering of God's people. Recall earlier in the church, its earliest centuries, people didn't really meet in standalone structures called churches. They met in believers' homes, as do many of our brothers and sisters still today. This then touches on one of the great debates of Christendom: who then belongs to the church, and conversely, who does not? I remember hearing the argument that going to church doesn't make one a Christian any more than going to the garage makes one a car. Well, it's a cute turn of phrase, but I think the early reformers would have some problem with that. You see, the reformers, and by them I'm thinking John Calvin, Martin Luther, and the like, would argue that the church exists wherever the Word of God is rightly preached and the sacraments are rightly administered. Wherever and whenever people hear and believe the Word of God, there is the church. Hearing the Word of God unites us, one with another, as a fellowship of believers or as a communion of saints. So how do we know who is part of the church and who is not? Well, for starters, that is not for us to determine, so we don't need even to go there. However, if you were with us last week, you might recall my touching on the idea that there are two different models we often use to define our relationships with one another: the boundary set model and the center set model. Those who identify with the boundary set model define their relationships largely in terms of us and them. Those who are like us and those who are not. Those who agree with us and those who do not. And as a result, they draw a boundary which defines their relationships with others as being either in or out. In contrast, those of us who hold a center set model look at those principles or those beliefs that are central or are essential to us and our faith. They seek then to identify those things that unite them rather than those which divide them or separate them from others. And I believe the church historically has functioned from this center set model or way of thinking, holding that the one who unites us is greater than anything that could ever divide us, unless we allow that to divide us. Or, as many of you have heard me reference before, this great Moravian saying, in the essentials, unity; in the non-essentials, liberty; in all things, love. That center-set thinking, which means that when it comes to try to answer the question of who is and who is not part of the church universal, while of course it's not up to any of us to determine that, I do believe that the boundaries can be wide as long as the center holds, and that center being a shared faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the second term that needs some defining in this phrase is the creed saints. Who might they be? Well, you might be surprised to hear that they are the likes of you and me, rather than an exclusive club of folks who have been canonized because of exemplary lives or extraordinary faith. The Apostle Paul, we know, frequently wrote letters to the saints who lived in a particular community to which he was writing. Saints then are not then somehow perfected people, but rather are those who are called out, who are set apart by God, who are holy, even as the church is holy, because they belong to the fellowship of those who submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That means that you and I, that we are the saints, warts and all. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is in us. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what God has done in and for us through Christ. One day, two little boys were walking through a great cathedral, and they were looking at all the stained glass windows. The one little boy asked his friends, "Who are all these people?" His friends answered, "They're the saints." Well, that was a term unfamiliar to the boy, so he said, "Well, what's a saint?" Well, that was kind of a stumper for his friend, and so he thought for a moment and finally said, "Oh, a saint is someone the light shines through." Perfect answer, right? One of my favorite authors, Frederick Buechner, describes a saint in this way, as being a life giver who makes others come alive in a new way, a garden variety human being through whose life the power and the glory of God are made manifest, even though the saint, him or herself, may be standing knee-deep in muck. A saint, then, is not a member of an exclusive club of the sanctimonious, but is someone who is as ordinary as you and me, who day in, day out, look to live lives that honor God, that seek to do his work and work his will. Buechner urges us to look at our own lives, at the ordinary, to examine our lives, to seek God in the most unexpected places, because that's where God seems to show up most often. Friends, look around you. You are surrounded by ordinary saints. And how do I know that? Because I see the light shining through you. You see, an ordinary saint is the kind of person who leaves work a little early on Thursday afternoons to tutor a child. They serve meals or sit and chat with people at a soup kitchen. They offer a couple of hours a week to coach a team or take off a couple of days of vacation each year to take the youth on a mission trip. They give of their finances because they see a need or believe in a cause and want to support it. They pound nails. They donate furniture. They smile at the clerk in the grocery store that they can tell she's been having a hard day. They offer to pray for a neighbor who's going through a difficult time or has suffered a loss. And then they actually do pray. Ordinary saints ensure that their employees are paid a fair wage and that their employers are given their best efforts and honesty. They hold babies in the nursery. They visit hospital rooms and nursing homes and prisons and homeless shelters. They look for ways to bless others because they know that God has blessed them by seeking to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God. They share their faith in ways that are gentle and genuine. They put into practice things that help them grow in their love of God and their love of their neighbors. Again, look around you. You are surrounded by ordinary saints. And how do I know that? Because I see the light of Christ shining through you. There's one other aspect of this phrase, the communion of saints, that we need to touch on. Just as the Reformers wrestled with the question of who is and who is not a part of the universal church, the true church, they also wondered about the church visible and the church invisible, the part of the church that we can see and those parts of the church we can't see, the part of the body of Christ that sits with us and worships with us and serves with us. And that part then of the body that has gone before us and is yet to come, they too are part of the communion of saints. In our lesson from Hebrews, after the writer has recited this great litany of the heroes and heroines of the faith in chapter 11, in fact, I'll encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11 this afternoon. You will love reading that portion of Scripture. He writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." The writer makes it clear that this race, this journey of faith, is uniquely our own. But we don't run it. We don't walk it alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those that we can see and those that we can't. And the image he casts is of runners entering into the arena at the end of the marathon, and as they enter the arena, the crowd stands, this great cloud of witnesses stands and cheers them on. And who are they? They are the communion of saints, those we know and those we don't know. those with whom we enjoy fellowship today, those who have gone before us, those who are still to come, the faithful who have heard the word of God rightly preached, have received the sacraments rightly administered. Which brings us then to a second and perhaps more common definition of the word communion, even as we are invited today to receive this, the body and blood of our Lord, shed, poured out, sacrificed for us and for our salvation. Friends, this is very ordinary bread. It's an ordinary cup, but it has been made holy. It's been set apart for this special purpose. And here too, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who participate with us in this foretaste of the coming kingdom of heaven. We call it communion. And so we join our voices with them using the words of Charles Wesley in this beautiful hymn, "O for a thousand tongues to sing." The last verse, we will sing together, "To God all glory, praise, and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven." Imagine that. The likes of you and I, we are the communion of ordinary saints. To the honor and glory of God, we pray it. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, shine your light. Use us this day. May we be ones who reflect the light and the glory of God and bring honor and glory to you. For this we pray through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.